Morning. It is great to be with you. And just give me a second here. When I was getting ready to come this morning, I thought, nah, I don't need my reading glasses. I'll be okay, but no, I'll be all right. Thank you. Thank you. I can do that. It is really fantastic to be with you today. I have a trivia question. Worship team people, you may not answer this question. We sang Power in the Blood today. Some of you are old enough to remember Hymns of Glorious Praise. What number was it in the hymn book? No, it wasn't 139. I know that. Do you guys know?
No.
I'm pretty sure it was 173, but I'm pretty sure it was 173. Or that was Have You Been to Jesus for the Cleansing Power? Right, I can't remember, but it was one of those two. So I have deep roots in Pentecostalism. Some of you would know that. Know Dave Hauser? Remember Dave Hauser? My uncle pastored here in the 80s. I was kind of giving Chris the 411 of my history, give him a little history lesson this morning before church. But it is just really kind of fun to be here and to be able to share with you. This is my first preach since February, and I had this crazy idea back in January that I was going to preach in 10 provinces, and at least 30 times this year, and that's turning out real well for me, and that's turned out real well. But you know what? In the midst of it all, we're seeing God do some really, really remarkable things with the ministry, and just we're kind of on a very exciting growth path. So let me tell you a little bit, just for a few minutes, about sort of what's happening. You're a missions partner with us, so let me give you an update and bring you up to speed on some of the things that are happening. So when we began 2020, we had a full-time chaplain in Victoria, we had a full-time chaplain in Toronto, we had a part-time chaplain in Edmonton who was just starting. Her name is Heather Prendergast, and Heather used to be the executive pastor at First Nazarene on Quadra Street. So Heather and her husband retired to Alberta, and she wanted to join our team. So we had those three. We had a very, very part-time person in Saskatchewan. That was it. And but I had been in last November, so just about a year ago, I had made a connection with somebody in a couple in Quebec City, and I said, hey, why don't you, how about I come for a visit, and we can talk about what it would look like to join our team, and went to the National Assembly, and I want to show you, because I'm very excited. I bought myself Quebec National Assembly socks, and so, woo. Anyway, from that conversation, this has happened. Our Quebec chaplains are coming for a visit. They land on Tuesday. They're going to spend a week with us just kind of learning about it. And so they've joined our team, Grant and Ann Claire, out of Quebec City. They will pastor their church as they build the ministry there. So we're very excited about having them along. She is a full-blooded Quebecois, and he is from, Labrador City in Newfoundland is where he was born, but they've been in Quebec City for 20 years, pastoring a church, probably about this size, maybe a little bit bigger, and but they're just very excited. We're excited to have them, and we're looking forward to what that's going to produce. And so with their addition to our team, now we have chaplains in Quebec City, Toronto, Regina, Edmonton, Victoria, and I get to commute to Ottawa. And so I think the last time I was here, I was still going back and forth to Toronto. Now I go to Ottawa, where the winters are colder. And I couldn't believe it. Last year, I was there for a week in January. It was like minus 25. Like I am so Vancouver Islandized that my blood just like went to immediate solid. I have no antifreeze in me to manage that kind of cold anymore. But it was quite the deal, and very, very exciting. When I was in Ottawa the last time, just a couple of weeks ago, I should have brought it this morning. I got my Hill Pass, and my Hill Pass means I can go through any security checkpoint. I just show my pass, and I keep smiling and walking. And that to me is just the provision and mercy of God, because otherwise, every building you go into, you have to go through security, and it's tighter security than an airport. So that became very, very time-consuming. So we have that our chaplain stuff. Our team is growing, and some exciting things that are happening there. I know you love to pray. I know this is a praying church. So today we have prayer networks in every province from Quebec all the way to BC. And just a few months ago, we launched Pray Canada. And so every day we are praying for different members by name, personalized prayers. And that's becoming a lot of fun as we share those out and invite people to join and pray along with us and that kind of a thing. So that has been an exciting thing. And we believe that those prayer networks, number one, they lay the foundations for us. They dig the ditches that God is going to fill one day. Right, they dig those ditches. It helps us to be obedient to the command of the scriptures. It tells us to pray for those who are in authority over us, and it just positions us well. So now we have a whole nation praying for the people that we're serving. So then, in addition to that, we've got all those things going on, and then we've got elections happening in British Columbia and Saskatchewan. So we're doing daily prayer campaigns in those two provinces. And then we're building towards launching our first Lead Well course. So we have a vision to prepare people to lead from a kingdom perspective. So people who are interested in going into public service, we're saying to them, right, come and take our course. It's a 7-module, 8-month course. We will teach you what it means to lead from a kingdom perspective. So not from the right, not from the left, not from somewhere in between, but what does it mean to lead from a kingdom perspective, to lead from a Jesus perspective? Let's equip you to do that. So we know this is not a quick fix. We know this is there's a long run here that we're looking at. But we believe this, that 10 to 15 years from now, as we're faithful to lead that course and grow it and people participate with us, 10 to 15 years from now, we believe that in every legislature across the country, we will have enough people planted and able to lead from a kingdom perspective that we can change the face of politics in the nation. Because if you're going to give your life to something, you might as well give it to something big. Amen? And so we want to give our lives to something big. And so we're sowing into this because we believe that we can impact what happens in our nation by preparing quality leaders ahead of time to serve and lead from a kingdom perspective. Because that's a whole lot better than just yelling at your TV. Right? It's just a whole lot better than yelling at your TV. But let me kind of move into to what we're going to do. So if you can take me to my first slide there. Yeah, there's Lead Well. We'll go past that. Take me to the there. Look at that. So my topic today is God, government, and the gospel. My message this morning is the perfect blend. Say with me, the perfect blend. The perfect blend of politics and religion. You're going to leave this morning so satisfied and so dialed in to the truth that your whole world is going to be different. But I will say this, that when I started in ministry, my senior pastor would say this all the time. Now, folks, you have to forgive me if you want to go to heaven. So he would say, I'm going to say something now that you're not going to like, but I'm telling you up front, you have to forgive me if you want to go to heaven. And so, fair warning, you got to forgive me if you want to go to heaven. But I think we need to talk about some things, because one of the things that happens is this, is we're told that we shouldn't mix religion and politics or faith and politics. And so, it's not polite to talk about that stuff. I made the mistake once of engaging the person cutting my hair in a political conversation. I left with a terrible haircut. Right? Not because they were doing it on purpose, but they just got so fired up that, the clippers were going and I had gouges that I didn't plan on having. And then another time I went to get my hair cut and I started to have a faith conversation and they just got scared of me. So my hair was like hardly even touched because they just wanted me out of their chair. So what's happened is we've not learned how to talk about these things in a way that doesn't create an argument. Right? Doesn't alienate people, doesn't demonize people. We haven't learned how to do that. And so I had to have a Jesus kind of conversation about politics. So my goal today is this, is to establish biblical foundations for understanding how the character of God and the content of the gospel totally transforms the way Christians relate to government. Okay? So that's the goal. It's a big goal. But I want you to see something, that the way that we relate to government as believers, as followers of Jesus, needs to be completely different than everyone else. right? Completely different than everyone else. Like, so we don't look or sound like the people on YouTube or Facebook or Twitter or whoever you're following, right? We don't look and sound like that because we are sold out to Jesus, and so our responses and our pick and the way we do things is transformatively different. So I listened to us sing this morning, participated where I could, and so I know that some of these things are going to be no-brainers for you, and you're going to be able to give me a hearty amen. If you don't want to amen, you can nod your head or you can wave your hand at me, just so that I know we're along. But let's kind of start with some beginning points. Take me to the next slide. We're going to talk about God. All right. So point number one: Jesus is always King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You with me? I love this, all right? We're building a whole bunch of amens before we get to the tough stuff here, right? Jesus is always King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number two, God raises kings up and lowers them down according to his purposes. You with me? All right? So that's really important, because sometimes we get caught up in this idea that, who's going to be in the prime minister's office? The world's going to, the nation's going to go to hell in a handbasket because so-and-so's in the prime minister's office. If this government wins, this is what's going to happen in the province because so-and-so's going to be in the premier's office. Right? True, right? Oh, if this happens in the election, this is who's going to be living in the White House. And Jesus goes, no sweat. None of this is a surprise to him. Jesus, I promise you this, Jesus is not worrying about America on November the 4th. Not worrying about it a bit. He raises kings up, he lowers them down according to his purposes. He's not sweating it, not panicking, he's not freaking out. Okay, God raises kings up, he lowers them down according to his purposes. Number three, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he guides it where he pleases. You with me? I get amens all across the country with this. This is so good. This is so good. So Jesus isn't panicking. Jesus isn't freaking out about what's happening politically in our land. I know that we are. I know that lots of people are, right? But I'm telling you, if Jesus isn't panicking, I shouldn't panic either, right? If I believe that Jesus is absolutely and completely in control, tell me exactly why I tie myself in a knot about what's going on politically around me. I'm throwing that out there as an idea for you to think about for a little bit. So, step one, right? Jesus is always king. God raises kings up, and the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, right? Number two, the Bible gives us three imperatives. Three things that it tells us we must do to be in right relationship with government. They're interesting things. The first is this: submit to government. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Submit to government. Submit to those who are in authority over you. I don't get as many amens here, right? But it's still in the Bible, so we're going to say it together. All right, there you go. It's like, do you floss? Go to the dentist, do you floss? Right? Submit to government. Number two, pay your taxes. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to give you a little hint. Give generously. You don't have to pay as many taxes. All right? That was just for free. Number three, the Bible tells us this, that we should pray for government. Right? We should pray for government. Now, I'm just going to be a little sassy here. Remember, you have to forgive me. Can't go to heaven. But I'm working on this idea. I'm working on this notion and coming from this place. I'm convinced that if we could just mobilize every Christian in Canada to pray every time they shared a political post. Every time they shared a political post, every time they made a comment about politics on social media, if we could just, every time they watched a YouTube video about politics, if we could just, instead of having them do that, mobilize them to pray, we would see national revival and transformation. God would show up in might and power if we could move away from being wrapped up in social and give ourselves to praying for government. Anybody want to amen with me? You are so good following along like that. I really appreciate that. Number two, government is God's idea. Now, I'm going to make a very broad statement, right? That having traveled the nation for the last 5 or 6 years, I see different things in different parts of the country. In the middle of the country, they don't say they love government, but it's like they like government more than in other parts of the country, right? The farther west you go, right? But by the time you get to Alberta, nobody likes the government. Right? Nobody likes the government in Alberta, right? And then you get to BC, and well, we're not really sure. We might like the government if you like a pipeline. You don't like a pipeline. We might like the government if you let us cut down trees or not cut down, right? Like it's just like we don't know what we want to do with the government here. But you know, across the country, it's an interesting thing to watch and observe. But government is God's idea, and He established government for the protection, peace, and prosperity of the people. So here's how He did it. In the beginning, Adam and Eve are in the garden. Now, those of you that are married know that for the most part, that should be easy, but sometimes it's not, right? Adam and Eve are in the garden. It's all pretty good. Everything is rolling along, and then they start to have children. So God creates family units. He starts with Adam and Eve, and He creates family units. And that's pretty much how things go until the flood. Everything is just family units. There's chaos, right? Because there is no real structure. So we see what happens when there is no structure. There's chaos, right? God hits reset, starts over with Noah, right? And then from Noah, we have families. And then we go to tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And then we go to nations. So government is God's idea. He sets it up. He organizes it. He puts it together for the protection, peace, and prosperity of people. So God loves us so much that He gave us government. Anybody want to say amen? There you go. All right. We're just rolling along here. This is really good. But government is complicated. And government is complicated because it's made up of people. I mean, if there were no people, government would be amazing. Right? Well, let's be really honest this morning. If there were no people, church would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Right? But the fact of the matter is that it's the people that make the church beautiful, even though we make it complicated. And the same is true with the nation, right? That government, there are complications that come. And so here's the first reality, is that sin distorts God's plan for government. God has a perfect plan for government, but sin distorts that plan. Power corrupts. Power corrupts. So I was thinking about this. How does power corrupt? So I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to use an illustration from the current political campaign here. Okay, and it's not a political statement. It's just an observation that makes the point. So Premier Horgan agreed, right, at the start of, right, when they had did this coalition with the Greens. It wasn't really a coalition, but they had this deal with the Greens that the Greens would support them and they would form the government. And for the most part, right, things moved along pretty well. They didn't have, you know, a lot of time where they were, you know, filibustering and blocking and, you know, bills, you know, being voted down and that kind of thing. For the most part, government functioned fairly normally because of this relationship that they had. And then, you know, during the leaders' debate, Sonia Furstenau said, well, you know what, we had a really good thing going, and then you had to call an election. And the premier said this. He said, well, it's because we didn't want instability. We wanted to know that our bills would pass. See, here's what I know about government, is that if you have a majority government, it doesn't really matter what anybody else says, the bill's going to pass, right? So he wants a majority government because it gives him more latitude. Right? Power corrupts. I'm not saying he's corrupt. I want to be really clear about that. I'm not saying that the premier is corrupt. I'm just saying he succumbed to the temptation of power, right? Or the pursuit of power. We'll see what happens next Saturday. But you know, that's where it goes. So power corrupts, pride blinds. If you watch government long enough, you begin to understand that my friend, former, now retired cabinet minister, he said this, you know, those guys, they just drink their own bathwater all the time. It's an image, right? It's not one that you should think about or try. But he makes this point that you know, I just begin to believe my own press clippings. I begin to believe my stuff. I drink my own bathwater, and pretty soon I am blind to my weaknesses and imperfections. Pretty soon I lose touch with right? I lose focus of the things that got me here, and I'm just wrapped up in my own stuff. And then the third is that presumption leads us from God's best. We just presume after a while, because power has corrupted, and pride has filled us. So now we just presume we know best about everything. Do you remember the day that you realized that you didn't know best about everything? Right? Yeah, says what someone said. Yeah. I learned that today, right? I learned that today. But presumption leads us to away from God's best and towards something that is far less than God's best. So that's an important thing for us to understand about government. That's why it is sometimes as messy and distorted and complicated and frankly sometimes ugly as it is. The second thing we need to understand about government is this, is that we live in a democracy, not a theocracy. Now in the church, right, we read the Bible and we go, and this is how it should be, right? And we like the idea of a theocracy. We like the idea of King Jesus taking his place, and we can just make everybody do everything the Bible way. Okay. Now I want you to think about something, because I don't want to embarrass you, but I want you to think about something. All right? If we take the Jesus way out of the picture and put Sharia law in that place instead, how do you feel about that? We don't like that, right? We don't like that at all, right? We live in a democracy, not a theocracy, right? So the same way that you feel about Sharia law being imposed, people who don't follow Jesus feel that way about the way we think we should impose the Bible laws on people. That's why we get the reaction that we do. Right? Because we're trying to live theocratically in a democracy. And that's why nobody likes us. It's one of the reasons nobody likes us. Right? So theocracy is about the will of God. We all want the will of God. We believe that God's will is best. Amen? Good. We're going to come back to that in a second. Democracy says the people decide. Right? There are good things about that. There are bad things about that. Right? But we have to understand that we live in a democracy and not a theocracy. So my cabinet minister friend that I told you about earlier, I'm going to say something, again, shocking. You have to. I'm just reporting what he said, right? But you have to forgive him or you can't go to heaven either. Okay? So we're having lunch together right after the provincial government legalized same-sex marriage in B.C., So I we're having lunch. I said, hey, help me with this. Because I knew he's devout. I knew he was board member in his church. I know that his faith was real and vibrant. I said, help me with this. How do you square your personal beliefs with what your government just did? And how do you make that work? He sat back, he looked at me, called my name, he said, well, Tim, I think about it like this. These are his words. We live in a democracy, not a theocracy. In a democracy, everyone's treated equally. So I chose the person, I fell in love with the person that I'm married to. He said, so how can I, in a democracy, deny that to someone else? Now, I know you're not going to like that, right? And I certainly know you're not going to agree with that. But there's something to think about there in the world that we live, right? We don't get to pass laws to make people do things that they don't want to do, right? In the same way that they don't like it, in the same way that we don't want people passing Sharia law for us to live by, right? It's something to think about. Maybe you can ponder that all day, right? Don't have to agree. I'm just saying it's something to think about. It's something to think about. We live in a democracy, not a theocracy, and we need to learn how to live out our faith in a democracy. So I listen to the radio at night. I'll put on talk radio if I wake up in the night and I'm not sleeping. I'll just put it in. I put it in, popped it in, and I picked up a podcast from the BBC called Hard Talk. And never heard it before. The interviewer is like hyper intense. He drinks way too much coffee. He's really wired up. And he's on there, but his guest is a guy named Reverend Robert Schenck. Robert Schenck, evangelical pastor from the U.S., formerly a pro-life activist, has had a change of heart, but they were interviewing him and talking with him about it, and he relayed this story, and this is what I want to share with you, because it ties into what we're talking about, right? We have this idea that we can legislate morality. We're just going to pass laws, and we're going to make people follow them, and if they don't follow them, we're going to throw them in jail, and that's a very slippery slope, to be honest with you, right? We can't build enough jails, right? And there's all the social impact that comes along with that, and I know the easy answer is, well, then... well, then they should just obey the law, right? And then you're just like, really? Like right now, you know, I won't go down roads that I'm tempted to go down right now. But it's like, well, they should just obey the law. It's like, listen, Paul says this, writes this in Galatians, that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law was to show us that we couldn't keep it. You with me? That we couldn't keep it, and that we needed a savior. The purpose of the law was to point us to Jesus so that we'd be set free, not so that we could jump through more hoops. The funny thing is that in the church, we think if we just pass more laws, people are going to behave differently. And that didn't work for us, did it? Right? We need to point people to Jesus, not to more laws. Anyways, Schenck is telling the story about a conversation that he had with Justice Scalia, Antonio Scalia, of the U.S. Supreme Court. Scalia said this. He said, with his waving his glasses in my face as he did it, you think this court, speaking of the U.S. Supreme Court, you think this court is going to solve the problem of abortion in America? He says this to a pastor. It will never solve that problem. You, as he tapped him on the chest, you will solve that problem when you change hearts and minds as you go out to do your mission. You hear me? So when the Supreme Court justice says, look it, stop looking to us to change the hearts and minds of people, that's your territory. We should probably pay attention to that. We should probably pay attention to that. I contend that we'll never pass a law that people aren't going to find a way to break. I contend that we should stop trying to pass laws and we should instead try to win hearts and win lives. The battle for morality is won through winning hearts, not passing laws. Here's the truth about Jesus and politics. Now we're talking about the gospel. Jesus did not come to be a footnote to a political platform. Number one, you with me? Good, I wanna make sure you're still coming down the road with me, all right? Number two, Jesus did not come to support a political candidate. You know where I'm going, right? Number three, Jesus did not come to take sides. Jesus did not come to take sides. Number four, Jesus came to take over. Right? Jesus came to take over. We need to understand this. We need to understand that there is not a political ideology that is big enough, gracious enough, wise enough that it could in any way ever contain Jesus. We have to understand that Jesus is not to the right, nor is he to the left. I'm putting a blog post out this week. He's not even in the middle. In fact, Jesus hates the middle. He hates the middle. You're neither cold nor warm, so I'm going to spew you. Oh, good. Well, there goes the middle. Well, where is Jesus? He is above it all. He is above it all. And we need to find ourselves in that place with him. We need to find ourselves in that place with him. So the gospel transforms the way followers of Jesus relate to governing authorities and the world around us, right? Because we function now from a place of grace. We're not fighting the government. We're praying for the government, right? We're not, you know, rebelling against the government. We're doing what the scriptures say, submit to those who are in authority over you. And how we do that sets us apart from everyone else. So I brought you a little illustration this morning. I ride a motorcycle. My great hope was to ride out from Langford today, but it's too cold and wet for that business. But I have these glasses. They're yellow, amber tint. I look like a rock star when I wear them. And these glasses are really great when in the evening, but they're terrible right now because my retinas feel like I'm on caffeine. There's just everything is very stimulated, right? But it's a grid. It highlights all the ambers. It makes me feel like I'm riding in the brightness of day, even with when the sun is going down. So they're really kind of cool, but they give me a particular grid. It gives me it's a lens that I look through that helps me see things when the sun is going down. And then I have these glasses. And these are my too cool for school glasses, actually. And I wear them because it makes me look like I belong in Hollywood. And so I wear these ones. And they bring out a different hue. My son, who plays baseball, has another set of glasses that I paid a whole bunch of money for. And they, believe it or not, are designed to highlight the ball so he can see the ball when he's playing in the outfield. It's kind of cool. And so, yeah, exactly. Those are really expensive. And so, if you have grandchildren playing baseball, you can do that. But otherwise, you don't want them just for that. But we need to think about filters like this. When we view the world, oh man, that's really bad for reading. when we put our political filter ahead of our faith filter, we become absorbed by the culture around us. Here's my pastoral moment for you. When we put our political filter in front of our faith filter, we become absorbed by the culture around us, and the moral ethical needle moves the wrong way for the nation. Hear me, we are salt and light, right? The nation, the hope of the nation rests on the church. I know the political leaders will stand up and say, we've got this, we got that, we got the other thing. Hear me, we are salt and light. And without us, the nation goes to a dark and dangerous place, right? That's why we can't afford to be sucked into the political drama, right? Because when we get sucked into the political drama, then our witness is gone, our salt is gone, our light is gone. Thank you. You're my new friend. But when we put our faith filter ahead of our political filter, then we change the culture. Right? We put our faith filter ahead of our political filter. We change the culture and move the moral ethical needle for the nation. We see Jesus. I take my political filter off. Right? I take my political filter off. I set it to the side. I stop looking at the right and the left, and I see Jesus. And when I see Jesus, then I can reveal Jesus. And as I reveal Jesus, I bring Jesus, and the nation is changed. How much time do I have left, Chris? Is it time to wrap it? I can wrap it, or I can tell you. I've got a few minutes. I saw a book in your library. Somebody just read, written by Chuck Colson, called The Body. The Body tells the story of the church and government, but it uses the example of a guy named Laszlo Toks. Laszlo Toks was a pastor in Romania in the late 80s. He was actually assistant pastor at a church in the late 80s. He was very outspoken about the corruption in the government and as it pertained to the evils of the day. He wasn't anti-government. He was speaking to the corruption in the government. Right? He was preaching the gospel. He was teaching his people the power of prayer, right? And the values of the kingdom. The Chichescau government didn't like that, and they sought to remove him, to move him from the city out to a small place. He was in a city called Timisoara. And they wanted to move him out into the city. So the plan was that the security agents were going to come. They were going to arrest him, haul him off to, you know, Podunkville, wherever it might be, middle of nowhere. And he was going to spend his days out there. His church figured out that that's what was going to happen. And so they gathered by the hundreds around his home, thus ensuring that the security people who were coming to take their pastor away couldn't do it. They came and stood days and days at a time, lit candles in the night, sang and worshiped, began this movement. Pretty soon the people in the community in this communist country saw hope. They saw a defiance that was based on something more than just civil disobedience. They saw this, that something was going on, and they came and they stood with their fellow citizens. And others came and saw, and they came and stood with their fellow citizens. And on Christmas Day, 1989, the Ceausescu government fell. And it precipitated the first in a series of dominoes that led up to the fall of the Soviet Union. Why did it happen? Because a church about the size of Sydney decided that they were going to give themselves to prayer, and they were going to give themselves to pursuing godly government based on kingdom principles, not a political filter. And they stood, and they stood, and they stood, and the nation began to follow them. And it brought down an empire. They removed their political filter and took up a faith filter, and it changed their world. Books in the library, you should pick it up before you go home. Friends, these are important days for us. We can be the light of the world, we can be the salt of the earth, but we have to forsake the political filter and hold fast to our faith. Amen? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that the government is on your shoulders. And we thank you that you are bringing a kingdom that will not be shaken. That the kingdom is here now, it is yet to come, but you are bringing a kingdom that will not be shaken, that will not fall, that will not succumb to pride and corruption and presumption, because you will ensure its perfection and righteousness. God, we look forward to that day. We know it is not yet, but we see it coming. And we ask that you would help us in this very, very complicated world of politics, that you would help us to make our faith first and our politics way down the line, so that we would represent you well and that you would be glorified by what we say, by what we do, by what we post, and by the conversations that we have. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.